many times in this church, read many times at the table, and it's the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we're going to start at verse 15 in the first chapter of the book. But let's just come to God in prayer before we look at this amazing passage in the letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the truth that we have sang in these hymns tonight, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die. And not only die for us, but to take away our sins. And that one day you're coming back for us to take us home. Father, what an amazing God that we have. What love that you have shown to us. What grace has been displayed to us. As we come here in this, at the end of the first day of the week, as we come this Sunday evening to meet around this table, we want to thank you again for who you are and what you have done for us. Father, as we open your word, give us a fresh glimpse of who you are. And as we meet around this table, give us that grateful, thankful heart for all that you have done for each one of us who know you personally and can call you Father. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Great passage, great words here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Great words as we read from this opening chapter to the church, the letter that Paul sent. My mother, when I was considerably younger than I am now, used to come out with a statement that I always wondered what she meant. She used to say, enjoy yourself while you're young, because when you get older, time flies. And I used to wonder what she meant by that. Time flies, because a day is a day. 24 hours is 24 hours. How could it go any quicker? But now that I'm considerably older, when she said that to me, time does fly. Time really goes quickly. Still 24 hours in a day, still 60 seconds in a minute, but it goes quicker for some reason. Those that have any contact with social media over these last few days, as kids have gone back to school and have gone into the big school and have gone to grammar or secondary school, their loving parents have posted pictures of them in their new school uniform, heading off to the brand new school, and they've usually put a comment. The ones that I've seen is, why? How did this happen? How did they get so big, in other words? Or, I blinked. What happened? You know, this idea that life has suddenly shot, they've gone from a babies to be adults in such a quick time. And maybe we can all associate with an event that we have heard on TV or heard in the news, and maybe it comes up again in a trial or some other thing, and we think, I was only last year, and we hear that, and it was 5 years ago, or it was 6 years ago, or maybe 10 years ago, and time just seems to go so quickly. And that happens in church life as well. We can be so busy in our own church life that time flies quickly. Maybe you're in CB Kids or you're in some other work involved in the church and think, where did the summer go? It's gone. We're at the end of August. We're about to start the new work. We'll have to get all the planning meetings. What happened? Where did the summer go? And we can come week by week and just go through the motions. As we get older, years appear like months. Months appear like weeks. And weeks appear like days. It's only yesterday we were at this table. It only seemed like a few days ago we were sitting around the table, remembering what God had done for us. And it's become just another blur in the event of our life. It's just another thing that we do on a Sunday. We come to church and we sit at the table. And the significance sometimes can be maybe blurred in the busyness that we're involved in, both in church life and in our ordinary life. And yet, as we look at these verses, it takes us back to the enormous meaning behind the symbols that we come before tonight that we have done in this church for many years. In fact, every week for the length of time that this church has been here, we have sat around this table and taken of the bread and drank of the cup. But verse 15 reminds us, and I'm not going to go into detail because Peter has been preaching on this over the last few weeks as he's gone through the constitution or statement of faith. But let's look just in those first opening verses from chapter 15, the greatness of the God that we come before. It says, he is the image of God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. This preeminence of Christ that we come to remember his death on our behalf. And yet Christ is the image of the invisible God. It says he is the firstborn of all creation. This great God, the firstborn of all creation. It says by him all things were created. Earth isn't an accident. We aren't just a chance spark in the evolutionary pond that the amino acids suddenly joined together and we developed the intelligence and became human beings. He was the firstborn of all creation, and in him, by him, all things were created. All things were created through him, and they were created for him. In him, all things are held together. When we look on the world, when we look in society, when we look on what's happening in his creation, sometimes we groan and we wonder, what's happening? Who's in control? And yet God says here in this great opening chapter here, he holds all things together. And then it goes on to say, he is the head of the body, and the body being the church. Over the last year, we have maybe looked at that building. We have watched it being dug out, watched it develop into a swimming pool as the floods came. We have watched eventually the cement getting poured and the foundations being laid, and we watched the steel go up, and we've watched the walls go up between the steel and the roof go on it. But that's not the church. That's only the building that the church meets in. This is the church as we meet around the table, those of us who know Christ. This is the church, the fellowship of believers. He is the head of that church. Christ is preeminent. And if we ever have a gospel where Christ isn't at the fore of it, then we're preaching a false gospel. It says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And as we come around this table tonight, we have to ask ourselves that question. I have to ask myself that question. Is he preeminent in my life? Is he overarching over everything that I do? I suppose I have to be honest and say, not always. I have to hold my hand up and say, no. Sometimes I want my will. Sometimes I put my desires before his desires. And we all have to say that, I'm sure, if we're honest. But Christ has to be preeminent in everything that we do. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ was fully God. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was created the world. And here we have this image, the preeminent Christ who came to die for our sins, for my sins. And he came to reconcile all things to himself. This word reconcile has got a special meaning. It's got a more than just let's shake hands and make up, let's just reconcile a difference. This means to put away any difference, to make it impossible to have any separation, to change from one condition and leave no impediment to unity and peace between us. And God has done this on our behalf. Verse 21, again, reminds us of who we are in Christ as we come before him. And it says, in you, and this is not me talking to you, this is Paul talking to the church, and so he's talking to me as I read this, and I, who once was alienated and hostile in minds, doing evil deeds. In other words, I didn't know God. I wasn't part of his family. He, that's Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. These are amazing. I don't know if you know, it just amazes me reading these words. I was thinking on over the week that he presents me blameless, holy. When the accuser comes before the God, as he does, and say, look at that guy, Campbell. Look what he just said. Look what he just done. Look what he just thought. Look at the motives that he had when he did that. And Christ says, look at my hands. Look at my side. I died for him. I have reconciled him. He is now one of my family. And the accuser, these amazing words that we can come knowing that God has reconciled us through the death of his son on the cross. It says, making peace for us. We are not at war with God anymore because he has made peace with us through the cross, through that blood that was shed in order to forgive our sins, in order that we can come tonight and sit around the table on this, the end of the first Sunday of a new week, and remember that God, the eternal God, the God who always was, the creator God, the God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sin, that he could present me blameless and spotless before him. Now, there's a wee caveat at the end of this, and it applies as we are moving to serve the table later on in a few minutes. It says here, and you once were alienated, he has now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. As if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. If we come tonight with any other hope apart from the gospel, then we're lost. So the caveat that it has here, as we come to the table, it's only for those who know that saving grace. So if you don't know anything about God's love and that grace that he has displayed, if you haven't accepted that reconciliation, then let this bread and let this cup go by. Don't take of it. Just let it pass on by. It's only for those who are his, the church that he is the head of. But it also applies to me and all of us. Are we remaining steadfast in the hope? Are we continuing on in the gospel? It's not just a one-off. Our salvation happened in a one day, and on the 15th of March, 1971, on a Monday afternoon, I put my faith in God at the age of 18. But that's just the start. That wasn't the start, the finish, and the end. That's only the beginning of it. The continuing walk to be more like God as he continues to work through his Holy Spirit in our lives, changing us and molding us. And so as we come before the table, take the opportunity now to examine, to consider ourselves. Are we deliberately walking in disobedience to God? If we are, maybe we'd be better not taking the table. Maybe we have done something that we are aware of that was wrong. Now is the time to confess it. Come before God with a clean heart. Let's take the opportunity just in a few minutes of silence before we sing another hymn and then serve the table. Let's just take 2 minutes just to remind ourselves of this amazing love that God showed to us. This grace that God, the eternal God, the one God, the everlasting God, the Alpha and Omega, sent his Son to die for us. The amazing grace, the love that was shown to us, that when the accuser comes, he says, they are mine. I've redeemed them with my blood. Let's examine ourselves. Is there anything that we need to confess? Come before God and let's just be honest before him tonight. And as we serve the bread and the wine, if you don't know him, just let it pass. Just let it go on by. That's just a few minutes' time, and then the praise group will lead us again in singing King of Kings, Majesty.
Let's stand together now and sing King of Kings, Majesty.
At this point, could I ask somebody to lead us in prayer, and lead us in prayer giving thanks specifically for the bread that reminds us of Christ's body that was broken for us. Somebody lead us in prayer, please. Amen. Let me read Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread and eat it together. Could I ask somebody now to lead us in prayer, giving thanks for the wine? Amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing our closing hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we have received many, many blessings as a people and as a church as well. And remain standing. I will close in a word of prayer at the end of that. Although this is our final service, there is no rush away. So feel free to sit, to chat, to reminisce, to talk to folks, to move about, to mingle, and lots to chat about. No rush away this evening. So let's stand and sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.